Well, okay. So this is it. This is my last sermon. Hold the applause.
Okay.
And, of course, I have mixed feelings about that. I'm excited that the Lord is leading us into a new direction, but I'm sorry to be leaving as well. And I know you have mixed feelings as well, because you know that there's some other small steps, and you'll have a new pastor, and be moving on, and that's exciting too. So it's kind of things, you know, in the Lord, sometimes things change, and they're exciting, and we don't want to get stale in the Lord anyway. So, as I told you last week, I would be preaching on when kings go to war. I pretty much had that sermon set in my mind, and where we would go, and what I would be talking about, and I even thought I would be clever and bring in, you know, Robert Frost, about the two paths diverged in a wood, you know, and he's taking the one less traveled upon. And that is the call of Christianity, but I'm not going to go that in the sermon today. That's a little sneaky there. And I also thought that I would throw in Top Gun, you know, that movie that's been quite a while ago now, where Tom Cruise flies the plane upside down. And then I would tell you how you would be called to fly upside down in this world, that we shouldn't look like the world. But I'm not going to get to preach on that either. Because things changed immediately following our service last week. And, you know, I have to address the racism, the violence, the shooting, and we'll talk a little bit about that, because, as you well know by now, I feel that God's word is relevant to today. And the kingdom of God is for today. And we, as the church, must be relevant and must speak to the things that happen in our world around us, including the virus, including what's going on in Kenosha. And I'll get there, but I still want to address what I wanted to in the beginning, which is when kings go to war. And last week I talked on, of course, no man is an island, right? No man is an island. We all need each other. We are all called to community, to care about one another, and that every birth means something to us, and every baptism means something to us, and every death and every shooting should mean something to us. It affects us all. And I talked a little bit about how we need each other, and we shouldn't fight with one another. That God has called us to be one. Why? So that people will get to know Him, and they'll say, wow, look at all that unity, and you know, these are all God's people. But when we fight amongst ourselves, because we think we've got the best view, that's nothing but pride. And that's the same sin that was in the garden. You know, the first sin, and I mentioned this before, was not Adam or Eve taking that piece of fruit. The first sin was Satan's, when he said, I will make my throne higher than God's. The first sin was pride. And he passed that pride along to Adam and Eve and said, you will be like God. And they wanted that. And when we fight denomination to denomination, and we bring shame upon God's love for us all, it's nothing but pride. It is the same pride that says, my denomination is better than your denomination. My opinion means more. But we talked last week about, you know, We don't have to believe exactly the same, except in the essentials. We repeated the Apostles' Creed and what those essentials are. Nowhere is that better illustrated than in racism, when we think our race is better than somebody else's. It's the sin of pride. It's sin. And we have to ask God to remove it from ourselves, to remove it from us, and certainly to remove it from the church and what we represent. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. The week before, I talked about changing the worldview so that you can meet God face to face. Because you can't do it in this world. We must be kingdom-minded in order to meet God. And today, I want to finish with when kings go to war. And I want to read the scripture from 2 Samuel 11 and 1. This is it. You know, sometimes I have a page of scriptures to anchor us in. But this is it today. And I see perhaps my background choice today wasn't so good because it kind of fades away. But it's there. All right. In the spring, 2 Samuel 11, 1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So, this is what I want to share with you. Seems like a strange verse to close with it. And to say, this is something important, but we need to break this down a little bit first and see what it's really saying. In the spring, and this was common back in Old Testament times, 1,000 years before Christ, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, it was common. The weather's good, let's go off to war. And let's do some conquering. You know, when the weather's bad, we better stay home. And that's even true today, you know. I mean, crime rises in the heat. And in the cold, it goes down. Winter is welcoming for that reason. You know, I went to school on the south side of Chicago, and we had riots. And one of the things that I was just like, come on, let it snow, so these riots will stop. It wasn't a place where I learned much. Except how to duck and cover. I went to school in the 70s, and there was a lot of violence where I went to school. A lot of violence. I won't go into all the stories that happened to me. I've touched on some of them before. But in the spring, the kings went off to war, and David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. To conquer, to clean up his territory. But David didn't go. Now, this is after David was anointed king by Samuel, after he was chased around by Saul, after he had defeated the Philistines, after he had done a lot. Well, I guess he deserved the rest. He stayed in the castle. And you know what happened? He was comfortable. Perhaps he started praying about the new bathroom wallpaper. What color it should be. Don't we do that? Come on, we do that. Come on, we do that. Oh, Lord, just help me get that new refrigerator. We do it! Come on! Lord, let me just save enough money for that refrigerator! Come on, we do it! Give me a better car. I like a different color. We're blessed. We are. And sometimes we're very comfortable. And isn't that what we pray about a lot? What we do say a lot of times comes down to, Lord, make me more comfortable. You know, we pray the Our Father, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But we don't pray for our daily bread. We all have full pantries. We pray for more. So we can be more comfortable. And you know, living in a country that is a less developed nation, you realize what that means when there isn't more in the pantry. You realize that it looks different. You know, my refrigerator, thank God I had one in Bolivia, was this big. Everybody had that. That was it. You can put a whole lot of food in that thing. And, you know, there wasn't a frozen food section at the local supermarket. You couldn't get that. You had to make everything. You buy it at the market daily. And you forget. And in the United States, we have a lot more comfortable. And you know what else we got? Which is great. It's great. I want all that stuff too, okay? But you know what else we have? If you're sick, we have health insurance. At least I have health insurance. I don't really know what anybody else has and don't care. I got mine. And if you get in a car accident, you got car insurance. And of course, we all have retirement accounts so that we'll be comfortable when we retire. And you know that there's legal insurance? Some of you may have it. Most probably don't, but it's coming bigger, you know. Get legal insurance, so in case you do something wrong, you got somebody to cover you. Gosh, I don't need God to bail me out, do I? I got my insurance company. And I'm not saying those are bad. Don't get me wrong. It's great to have money in the bank. It's great to have a retirement account. It's great to prepare. Joseph prepared. Let's not forget, Joseph prepared. And he saved so that in a time of need, he had it. But there's a balance that has to go on, right? And are you too comfortable in your faith? That's the real question. Are you too comfortable? This is what I want to leave you with. Don't get comfortable. God didn't call us to comfort. Well, but you know, I have to hang around and I have to do this and I have to do that. Well, if God's called you to do that, go right ahead. But don't get so comfortable you just choose to take an easy route just because. Well, you know, I give my $10 when I have it. Maybe you should be uncomfortable in your giving. Gosh, I'm feeling moved on to give. And believe me, I talk to myself about this because I've been without. I mean, seriously without. I mean, hunger without. And it is so hard for me to give. I'm really lousy at it. I'm just going to confess that. Rhonda, on the other hand, would give away everything, and does regularly. And I just go, oh, keep your mouth shut. Help me, Lord. You know, it's true. I'm lousy at it, I confess. It's a sin. It's hard for me to let go. I have lived one day, I can tell you that I had an egg. And there was nothing else. At one point, I was so hungry, I weighed 131 pounds. I weigh 183 today. That was 50 pounds ago. I was hungry. I've been there. It's hard for me. But that's no excuse. Sometimes God calls me to be uncomfortable in my giving as well. If we really believe these things that we say, that God is our source, and God tells you to give something away, oh my gosh, it's hard. Remember the rich guy who was in front of Jesus? Listen, I've kept all these things. What should I do? Give away everything. And then you'll be fine. Is that an order for him telling you to give away everything? Absolutely not. No, I'm not telling you to give away everything. God is not telling you to give away everything. Unless it's your God. What are you comfortable in? This is easy for me to preach a little bit, even though I'm confessing my own fault, because I'm giving away everything and leaving. Which is not easy at all. So what happened with David? This is the chapter where he sees Bathsheba. This is the chapter he looks at her. He's supposed to be at war. But he was comfortable. And what did his comfort lead to? Sin. He saw Bathsheba. He wanted her. He slept with her. He then had to cover that up. And he sent her husband off to the front lines. Well, he stayed there until his husband was killed. I've hid my sin. But Nathan came along and told him what he had done because God had revealed it to him. And then he repented. And you can read about that in Psalm 51 when you get home. But he wasn't doing what God required. He was comfortable. Shouldn't he have heard it by then? Come on! That guy had been through everything! Apparently not. It was a time when kings go out to war, and the scripture is clear. It doesn't. They destroyed all these things. They destroyed the Ammonites, which were sinful people. But David remained in Jerusalem. That line is there for you. This is what led to his sin. He chose comfort over what God was having him to do as a king. In Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 15, Paul has to deal with this. Paul understands it. He doesn't give in. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it. That I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Those who are mature, remember who the immature was last week? The immature was a fight, inner fight, right? I follow Paul's. I follow this denomination. I have pride in my denomination, and I'm forwarding it. Those were the immature. And here we are looking at who? He says, those of us who are mature, I leave behind what's already happened. And I press on. Do you know when Paul wrote this? He was already in jail. This is a prison epistle. This came from prison. He'd already done amazing things for the Lord. Preached in city after city. Was stoned so much that it may have been stoned to death and raised from the dead. If you read it carefully in Acts, what happens to him? And he continues to go for God. He gets arrested, drug off, thrown in prison. The jail, one of the jails that he was in, was nothing more than a hole in the ground. That's where he had to stay. And he's writing to his brothers and saying, I'm not done yet. I'm pushing on. Pushing on, man, you're in jail. This is the time to be depressed and let darkness come over you. And just say, well, it's over now. I'll finish the fight. I'm done. And he does that too. But he also says, I press on for God. Even after he's done all those things that he's done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And here again, I'm back to your worldview. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive. captive to the obedience of Christ. There is a fight to be made, but it's not the same as the fight that David has. This is not a worldly fight. We don't need guns. We have our scriptures. We have God's presence. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to bring His message. Not a fight. Not a fleshly fight. In Romans 12, I quoted this, "Before I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world." We're not bringing a fight according to this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know where the fight is? It's on your knees. That's really where it is. You have to fight and struggle within yourself to see what God is telling you. And then you pray it through. We should all be on our knees. I've talked about this great enemy in this pandemic. And I'm going to bring us back around Kenosha in a little bit. And the other enemy of racism, no matter how it's getting played out. We cannot war as this world. We are not of this world. We are of His kingdom. Man, if I've said anything here, it is trying to open the door to see His kingdom, to see that it is here already, but not yet, but very present, and that we are the instruments in it. Transform your thinking into the kingdom thoughts. We must war for His kingdom, not sit in our comfort. War against evil, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's look again at Ephesians 6:12. I've shown you this before, but I want to show it to you again. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now I'm going to give you a thought on this, and I'm not saying this is, you know, don't take this as absolutely true, coming from God inspired. However, I do feel that it is true, and I want you to start reading. When you see this list, stop, because you'll see this list in other places in the Bible, as well as you're reading your Bible, which I hope you are. In Colossians, it pops up. There are different lists, but against, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at that list and break it apart. And there is theological scholarship that says these are ranks of demons that have different tasks in our world. Principalities, powers, 2 separate ones, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, wow, that could be applied to, you know, the pandemic or the racism, either one. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, sometimes some people read this simply as like government places, when governments are evil. I don't believe that's what this is talking about at all. I believe we have to use kingdom eyes and transform our worldview into seeing that we have an evil that exists that is other dimensional that tries to come against us and certainly affects all of us and certainly has a presence in this world. We are to be at war against the evil. Begins on our knees. But who are we? The very first sermon that I preached, and I know you don't remember it, but I do, was December 7th. Actually, Frank, I remember the day, the first day you invited me to come. And I preached a sermon that may have seemed simple in its beginning. It was the story of the Good Samaritan. And do you remember I told you who the Good Samaritan was? It's actually Jesus delivering one of those subversive messages. Because there were a priest involved and a Levite involved, and instead of attacking them literally, he just presented himself as the Good Samaritan because he was coming to rescue the man, and we don't know who that man is, who had fallen among the thieves. And remember, he takes him and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn and he says, "I'll pay the rest, whatever he owes." And I literally believe that is Jesus saying, I pay for your sin, and I'll pay the rest too, even your future sin. I'll pay the rest. He paid it all for us. And he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You are rescuers. Who are you? You are a rescuer. It is your job. It is in you when Christ is in you. You have come to rescue others. And I preached the very next time I preached, which was not until January. I don't remember the date exactly. But I preached another parable. Very short. Out of Mark. And that parable was the one where, in the very short sentence, where Jesus says that you can't rob the house unless the owner of the house be bound up. Well, the owner of the house is Satan. He who came to rob is to rob Satan's house, and that's Jesus, to rescue you. To bind up Satan in the power of Jesus and rescue those caught in Satan's kingdom and deliver them from it, because we are rescuers. That is our job. And now there are different places in that job, because we're a community. You don't have to do all of it. Right in there, out there on the front line. But then we need others to pray. We need others to give. We need others to hold up others. We need others that teach. Sabrina teaches the children so that they grow up in it. There are other pieces, but you know what? I'm just as much part of Sabrina's ministry as she is of mine. Because we're one. No man is an island unto himself. This is not political. And sometimes it bleeds over. But, you know, we're looking at what's going on in Kenosha. And I know you all know that I'm a lawyer during the week, and I work in Kenosha. My office is boarded up. It was evacuated. Three blocks from my office is where you see a lot of the burned out buildings. It's been a really hard week for me. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be part of it. Because I want to be a rescuer in the midst of it. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you what happened. I have an opinion. You all have opinions. We all have an opinion. But I can tell you it's turned into, maybe started out as, maybe turned into, there's a lot of racism stuff going on. And that our country needs to be healed of. That I know. And I have ideas and lists and methods of which that can be done. I do. I was writing up my list. You could ask Ron. I was sitting writing up my list at 5 a.m. yesterday. all right, here's what needs to be done, here's what needs to be done. You know, at different times in my life, I thought about running for public office. And so I was, and Rhonda says no every time. And I was writing up this list of what could be done. But in truth, nothing can be done until the kingdom of God comes. It's done in Christ. It's the only way. And we need to pray that. We need to be in prayer to stop this. You know, Jesus dealt with it. This has been going on for thousands of years. Jesus dealt with this. There was prejudice by the Israel people, by the Jewish people of Jesus' time. Man, they were prejudiced people. There was denominational fights and wars between the Pharisees, between the Sadducees, I forgot the other group, and the Essenes, and there were fighting going on. But there was racist-type stuff, too. Oh, you're a Samaritan and you're a dog. And Jesus said they could be blessed as well. There were people. What about the woman with the issue of blood? Think about that woman. She was untouchable. Unclean. Issue of blood for 18 years. She's unclean. Get away from her, man. She can clear her crowd. And she touched Jesus and was healed. And Jesus said she was captive of Satan, but she's been set free. What about the Romans? The Romans were the oppressors, man. They were the ones holding the Jewish people captive. And Jesus prayed for the Roman centurion. Said your family is healed. Go ahead. Go back out. He dealt with racial issues. And we have one now. And it's been in this country far too long. And I'm not going to read you my list. Because it has political things involved, and this is not about politics. This is about sin. And it's got to be on our knees, but we can't turn our back from it either. It's been a hard week on me. It's been a hard week at my office. The people I work with have been in tears. We've been in bad shape, trying to hold each other up all week long. You could ask Rhonda, I broke down crying six times today. Because the week had ended for me, and it was so overwhelming that it just was just weighing on me. And it breaks my heart to see people going through what they're going through. How do we as a church address it? Let me tell you, when an African American is in front of you, you love them and you pray for them. And when a policeman is in front of you, you love them. And you pray for him, no matter what color he is. That's
order.
Thank you. Yes. No matter what color. Paul said, when in Rome, I become like a Roman. So that one might be one to Christ. Now, I'm not saying you turn your back on your beliefs at all. But know that Christ is the important message here and is the only one that is the Savior and is the only one that can change the situation, even if it has to be done one heart at a time. Sometimes that will make you uncomfortable. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ, not an ambassador for the white race, the Korean race, the African American race. It doesn't matter. You are an ambassador for Christ. What would he do? How would he handle this? And yes, as I've said before, there are times you stand up for somebody. You know who that somebody is? The oppressed. Don't ever stand up for the oppressor. They're doing fine on their own. You can have that opinion, but don't be vocal about it. Because it is a bad reflection of Christ to stand up for somebody who's oppressing. Stand up for the oppressor, or simply just pray. I have videos of back in 1964 when the Civil Rights Act came out. I have videos because, you know, I teach American government as well because I have nothing else to do with my time. And I'm starting Wednesday, by the way. But I have videos when I talk about the 1964 Civil Rights Act that show preachers saying and preaching segregation. We don't want to mix the races. And they're holding their Bible in their hand and saying, God says. Now I look back on that and say, oh my gosh, I don't want to look at that. So don't stand up for the oppressors. They're doing fine. I don't want to simply leave you with that today. But I believe the church must be relevant. We can't be quiet. We come in here on a Sunday and we don't address what's happening in our world. We're making this a tomb, not a church. Not a filling station where you get filled up with God and go out empowered. We're coming in here to hide. Christ is relevant. He was relevant then. I want to show a few pictures. And we're just going to go through them because what you don't see in the news, or if you bought the newspaper today, you didn't see this. What is happening is every business is boarded up. But people are putting messages on their boards and they're painting. Go to the next one. Equality. We rise by lifting others. This is actually well painted. It was just painted quickly on the board. Go ahead. Here's two people, heart. Next. This is painted by one of the lawyers in my office. And now I'm having trouble reading it. Look for the helpers. Be a helper. Where did that come from? I forgot. Mr. Rogers. Oh yeah, Mr. Rogers. That's right. Mr. Rogers, he wrote the quote. Look for the helpers and be a helper. Be the change you want to see in the world. Know your rights, protect each other. We are equal. These are pictures that I wanted to share with you because you're not seeing them on the news. And let me tell you, they're everywhere now. It is so encouraging. One of the lawyers, a young lady I work with, took her kids and they painted one together. My office just has hearts painted on the boards. Just hearts, all in different colors. Let me tell you something, there's hope out there. I want to put that up there too. Because there is hope. There are people that care. Yesterday, the park was across the street from the courthouse that has been under siege. There were speeches going on. One of the speeches was given by a man, 81 years old, who was the last man ordained by Martin Luther King before he was killed. And he was there to speak. And he quoted scripture. And many of the speakers, we're praying, asking the people to pray, and quoting scripture. That's hope. That was in the day. And we all know that in the evening things change. You get out of hand and get crazy. And I'm certainly not saying they support that in any way. What can we do? We can't come in here and hide. We need to know that we need to love everybody. There's no room for racism in the kingdom of God. It's the pride, it is sin. And it is the same as the first sin that Satan brought, the first one that he did. I wanted to leave you with that. And we'll say one more thing, that's not true. Do I have one more in here? Yeah. Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah. You're called to be the rescuer, right? This, in verse, preaches over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus was called to. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's who you are. You are in the image of Christ. This is your call. This is what I'm leaving you with, as Jesus left it with all of us. We are to be in His image. That was what He came to this world to do. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Good news to the poor. This is what we're called to do. I want to reflect on a couple other things. You know, I've heard people in Christian circles say things like, oh, well, the poor you will always have with you, so I don't have to do anything to help the poor. That's justifying their actions, or their inactions, I should say. Well, let me tell you, we've discussed how Jesus told you to help the poor. But besides that, read the Bible with this in mind. There are two things that go on. There's prescription and description. To describe a certain circumstance, the poor you'll always have with us, doesn't mean we leave the poor and don't help them. Prescription is go, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. That's prescription. Not description. There's a difference. When you read, oh, well, you know, you don't work, you don't eat. That's a description of something that happens if you don't work. That doesn't mean that we don't help them who are not working for certain circumstances or for whatever circumstances. That is a description, not a prescription. Okay? We are called to be different than the world. We are called to fly upside down. You shouldn't be looking like the world and thinking that you're in a good place. It's a mistake, and we do it. We do it to say, well, gee, I'm blessed. God must be incredibly happy with me. Look at all I have. That's a mistake. That's being comfortable.
I want to see if I have any other slides I've missed. Oh, no, I have one other.
This is what I want to finish with. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be here all these months and speak into your lives, and you've spoken into mine. And I want to ask you, are you comfortable? It's a dangerous place to be. We're not called to that. We're called to be blessed, to be a blessing. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your greatness. I thank you that you have called each of us to a particular something. And sometimes that particular something is very uncomfortable. But that's when I'm weak, is when you're strong. And Lord, I ask you to help us not to think of perhaps past victories of somebody we led to the Lord, unless it is just simply to pray for them, but to press on to a higher calling. What's next? What's next? What's next in you, Lord? Use us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us all to be your ambassadors in this world, to call everyone to a higher calling, out of their sin and out of the darkness, to share what you've done for us, how you've blessed us so that we can be that blessing. Guide us, Lord. Here we are. Send us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.